We come into your presence on this your day. We pray that indeed our hearts might be open, and as your word promises, your word will come to us afresh as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if ever there was an adventure story that could be written, it's the life of Joseph that's presented to us in over 20 chapters in Genesis, commencing at Genesis chapter 30 and going through to the death of Joseph in chapter 50. And we know more about the life of Joseph than probably any other character, except for two, perhaps Abraham and Moses. Quite a lot of material is devoted to them. And so this morning I want us to consider together some key points in the life of Joseph from his birth to his death, as recorded in these 20 chapters, and the snapshots of which Benson read to us this morning. Interestingly enough, there's something that I want to bring out very importantly. When we consider these significant individuals that are set out in the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, we learn much about Noah, about Moses, Abraham, Samuel, Miriam, and others, right through to King David and then the major prophets, particularly Isaiah and Jeremiah. And as their lives and deeds are revealed to us, there's a significant and vital ingredient which is part of them. And I want you to think about that. We'll come back to that in a minute, because this significant and vital ingredient is not recorded in any of the 20 chapters that deal with the biblical account of Joseph that we have before us in the scriptures, or that of his family, his father and his brothers. So we'll come back to that later. First of all, in the first passage that Benson read for us, Genesis 30, 22 to 24, Joseph was born as a result of prayer. Jacob and Rachel were both advanced in years, as was the custom of the time. Jacob had a number of other wives, and by that stage had a number of sons. And Rachel felt unfulfilled, prayed to the Lord, and in a wonderful way, she conceived, and so a son was born, and they named him Joseph. He was born then in answer to prayer. And then as the scripture unfolds about his life, we find that Jacob had a very special place in his heart for his son Joseph. So much so that it affected the relationship with the other brothers. They were jealous and they were angry. They were really angry. And Joseph was greatly loved by his father. And the scripture talks about how that his father gave him a special coat of many colours and that he wore. And this brought about real hatred and enmity from the brothers. And then, of course, he had a dream. And to make matters worse, in the dream, all the other brothers bowed down to him. And that's not going to endear them to Joseph, is it? You know, if you go and tell your brother and sister, look, I've had this wonderful dream and you're really a bit subservient to what I am, you know, and they're going to be really, really excited to know that. And so his dream indicates that he has a position of prominence over them. And so the brothers, being very angry at this stage, plot to kill him. And they decide that what they will do, that they will indeed kill him and then make out that a wild animal has taken him. But then Judah, one of their older brothers, says, hey, look, let's not do this. Let's not kill him. But there's a caravan coming along here on its way to Egypt, these Ishmaelite people. Let's sell him into slavery and then let's put some the blood of beasts and animals on his robes and tell our father that he's been killed. And so that's what they do. They throw him down a pit, and then when the Ishmaelites come, they bring him back out of this empty well. He's sold into slavery, and away he goes. And they tell their father that a wild animal has killed him. And we can imagine what Jacob, the father, felt. And then Joseph is in prison as a result of lies. The passage that was read to us, chapter 39, verses 19 to 23, we find a very angry wife saying to her husband, "Look what this slave did to me." But if you read the passages earlier than that, you find that what had happened, Joseph had been sold into slavery. He'd been bought by Potiphar, who was a high-ranking military officer in the army, in the Egyptian army, under Pharaoh. And as a result of his work within the household, it wasn't long before he just stood out. And so he was put in charge of all the other servants in the household and given a position of prominence. Potiphar's wife had designs on Joseph. Joseph decided that no, he wasn't going to go down that path. He wasn't going to have a sexual relationship with her. He ran away. His robe was torn as he fled the house. And of course, the angry wife then made up a story that, you know, he tried to attack me and so on and so on. So naturally, the husband had no reason not to believe his wife. Joseph's thrown into jail. Joseph then is in jail. And while he's in jail, we read that also the cupbearer and the baker, who'd been imprisoned by Pharaoh, they were two important people in the household of the Egyptian ruler. And they displeased him, and they had been imprisoned. And there they meet Joseph, and he reveals a dream to them. And later, when the chief cupbearer is released from jail, which is what Joseph said would happen in his dream, and reveals to Pharaoh that there's a man named Joseph. He's in your prison, Pharaoh. And he told me that this is exactly what would happen to me, that I would be restored to your favor, and I would now be serving you in your court. And so Pharaoh arranges for this Joseph to be summoned. And then Pharaoh, under the guidance of God, gives him instruction about what's going to happen. You remember this biblical stories, there's 7 years of plenty in terms of the crops and the food, particularly wheat and all the grain crops, and then the 7 years of famine that would follow. And Joseph sets out, again, as using the information that God has given him, that what must be done to ensure that there are adequate crops, that there are the granaries built to house them, and all this kind of thing. Pharaoh then just says, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? One in whom is the Spirit of God?" And so Joseph is elevated to a position of leadership in Egypt, and we know the story, and sets in place the growing and the storage of grain. He's put in this position of authority. And then finally, in that last passage that was read to us, we have that moving period where Joseph finally, after a lot of to-ing and fro-ing, reveals himself to his brothers, and it's most movingly set out for us in the scripture when Jesus calls them, when Joseph calls them to himself and says, "I am your brother." And he mentions that you did all these things and you meant them to me for harm, but God meant them for good. We see the sovereignty of God in play all throughout these 20 chapters in Genesis that deal with the life of Joseph. So we have a snapshot of the extraordinary life of a man called Joseph. And we learn again and again, as is said for us in chapter 39, verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. But throughout the 20 chapters that deal with Joseph and his father and brothers, and his final elevation to power and authority, one thing is not recorded. Each of the other key figures in our Old Testament who are revealed to us as having a special relationship with God also have recorded for us in the scripture their, and it starts with P, their, you've got it, Celia. It starts with P. We have a record of their starts with P. No, a bit more. Their prayers. If you look at the record that we find throughout Scripture of going from Abraham right through to Moses and then King David, of course, you know, about 40 of these Psalms are just prayers to God. In this account of Joseph, if you read from chapter 20 to chapter 50 over a period of time, read those chapters, there's not one incident that's recorded for us as is written in that book where we find that Joseph cried out to the Lord or lifted up his heart in praise or thanksgiving. But what is implied is that he must have been in constant communion with God, because God could not have used him in these incredible situations unless he was. And so, as each of these other key figures have a special relationship with God, we have the record of some of their prayers for guidance, for direction, for safety, and for knowledge of his will for them and for the Hebrew people. In the Joseph narrative, then, we learn of the work of Joseph in his place of authority in Egypt. Earlier, we learn that God was with him in every circumstance and situation that he faced. But his prayers to God for guidance, for strength and direction are not recorded. However, what we can learn is that Joseph is most certainly linked to God through prayer, without which he would not have been aware of this incredible God who was guiding, directing, and giving him words to speak to others that were going to bless not only himself, but bless a nation and save lives, because it was through the intervention of God using this one man who made himself available to God, people's lives were saved through not perishing in the famine that was to take place, because adequate storage was made for grain. The challenge then for you and I, as we look at this most remarkable man, are you and I, who know with our heart and mind that God is with us, prepared to prayerfully seek his guidance and direction to achieve his will and purpose for our lives, just as Joseph surely did. Tony mentioned this morning just that, you know, 12 months or more ago, he was thinking, now, what direction will my life take as far as the work that I... And he thought about it and prayed about it, and an opening came up. Are we, from day to day, prepared to allow this great God, the God that's revealed to us in this very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis, the book of beginnings, to take... Are we prepared to allow him to interact in our lives in such a way that day by day we might know his guidance and direction? Now, for a moment, we're going to consider another Joseph, born in contemporary times. His name was Joseph Corbell, spelt J-O-S-E-F, because he was Czechoslovakian. He was born in 1907 in Prague, the capital of Czechoslovakia. I had the privilege of meeting this Joseph and listening to him preach in Sydney in 1981. Now, before I tell you about this Joseph, let me ask, who can think what text this particular Joseph might have preached on? Yes, that's a good start. Genesis, yeah. Don't have to tell me the chapter and verse, but what do you think the words were going to be in his text that this Joseph was going to preach on? His text was, the Lord was with Joseph. Now I'm going to tell you why. The Salvation Army's presence in Czechoslovakia from 1919 until 1951 was largely due to the work of Joseph Corbell and his wife Erna. Born in 1907 in the capital city of Prague, Joseph encountered the army in an open air meeting in 1925. So you can work out, born in 1907, work out how old he was. he was challenged by their approach to talking about their Christian faith. And he felt that this was a part of the church, the body of Christ, that really he had a part to play in. And so prayerfully he made himself available, entered into theological college with the Salvation Army, and was commissioned or ordained, as we say in the Salvation Army, at the ordination service after you've completed your years of training and exams at university. I ordain you a minister of Christ and of his gospel, and commission you an officer of the Salvation Army. And so it was that he was commissioned, and he met his wife while he was in training college. Most of you know in the Salvation Army, if you're married, your wife also has to have gone through theological training. She has to be ordained in her own right. A Salvation Army clergyman is not able to marry someone who's not also a clergyman. That's an old rule, but it still applies. And so they entered training and were sent to a little village called Kladno, where he met and married Erna von Thun. In 1949, while serving in this little town, Joseph was arrested. He was accused of being a very dangerous man for his strong religious influence, especially on young people and children. And he was thrown into prison for 10 years just because he dared to stand up for the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who he'd come to know and to love and to serve. And in 1949, while he was still, he was released from prison 10 years later in 1959, to find that the Salvation Army, along with all the other churches, had been completely closed and shut down under the communist regime in Czechoslovakia, and all Salvationists had been banished. Joseph never then enjoyed the life of a free man. Because of their commitment to God, the family continued to be persecuted. And in 1965, the youngest son was shot and killed because he asked permission to attend a service of worship on Good Friday. He asked permission from the local authorities to attend a service of worship on Good Friday. They said, no, you can't, and they shot him. The eldest son, Helmut, was also put in prison for the same reason in 1966, the year after the youngest son had been shot. Helmut was released from prison just prior to the Soviet invasion in August 67. And fearing for their safety, Joseph and his wife and his remaining son went to Austria. And there they served as Salvation Army officers faithfully for many years there and in Switzerland. And in 1971, they were transferred to the United States Central Territory of the Salvation Army and retired 2 years later. In the Salvation Army, they have a term when someone dies in faith, promoted to glory. Erna was promoted to glory in 1980. And after Erna's death, Joseph moved to Denver, Colorado, where he lived and was promoted to glory in 2002. Those of you who like to read will find that his books are available on YouTube, In My Enemy's Camp, which deals with the post-communist era in Czechoslovakia, and then When the Gates Were Opened, which deals with his experiences after. After the collapse of the communist government across Eastern Europe in 1989, it ushered in a dismal year in Czechoslovakia. For Soviet rule had taken its toll on the people as well as the country. For 22 years they had no control, to the point that freedom of choice, free thinking, lost all meaning to them. They were no longer able to do either. So rather than experience joy at regaining their independence when they finally got it in 1989, they were left confused, disorientated, fearful and lost. Recognising the fierce, the physical and moral devastation left behind, the president, and a lot of you will know the name, Václav Havel, was the president of the time of Czechoslovakia, invited the Salvation Army, then led internationally by General Secretary Ivo Burrows, an Australian officer, and the army agreed. Salvation Army, however, when they returned, they found a very different country than the one they'd been thrown out of 40 years before. They returned to a country emerging from a long sleep and struggling to grab a vision of what it meant to be truly a true nation. They weren't allowed to preach, but they were brought into the country to enter into their social work. And so, knowing the task would be difficult, army officers started from the ground up, the basics. They built night shelters and hostels and took soup to train stations. And through the meeting of the physical needs, they provided a strong spiritual basis. They brought with them a code of morality and ethics that the country had not known for over 20 years. And in 2010, finally, the Salvation Army was allowed to recommence its spiritual ministry and allowed once again to put the cross of Jesus Christ on buildings and invite people to come to worship. And so I had the privilege of listening to Joseph Corbell in 1981, along with about 200 other Salvation Army officers, clergy, who were gathered together at officers' councils in Sydney. It was the most moving experience, one of the most moving that I've ever encountered. And so we've considered two men, one from centuries past, named Joseph, who listened to the voice of God and was obedient to God's presence and God's direction. And another Joseph from our time, who knew the wonder of the salvation offered through Jesus Christ, the Son of that great God of creation, the God who sustains, who governs all things, who Joseph of the Old Testament knew, but Joseph Corbell of Czechoslovakia knew through the life and death and the glory of the resurrection of his Son Jesus Christ. And as a result, Joseph Corbell was prepared to build his whole life around the reality of his relationship with God through Jesus Christ and experience the leading and strength of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who read one of Joseph Corbell's books will find that he was thrown into a cell, there was no light, and there was no reading material, there was nothing. And there was a man in the cell who they thought was almost quite mad. Over the 10-year period, Joseph, through singing hymns and through praying, led this man to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want us to do sometime this week as a challenge for each one of us is when we take home the church bulletin and we read that the message today was the Lord was with Joseph, I want you to prayerfully at some time during the week take some time and cross out the word was, cross out Joseph, prayerfully say the Lord is with and write your name there. And then perhaps just put a line through all those scriptures that relate to the life of Joseph of the past. And perhaps write there a passage of scripture that speaks to your heart, that has helped you along your Christian journey, that has brought you to the position of faith that you know now. You see, the fact that the Lord was with Joseph of the Old Testament, or Joseph Corbell, that's lovely for them, but doesn't do anything for us if we don't invite the reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ to be with us day by day and hour by hour. And therefore, can we take a pen and write, the Lord is with, and put your name, and then perhaps add that particular verse. May God bless us all as we consider afresh the wonder and privilege of being members of the family of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.